I'm going to continue in what we call a series. So like when we get together at church, if you're new here and for the first time, we'll unpack like portions of scripture and themes and subjects in the Bible, like in installments and in separate conversations. So this is like the third conversation in a series that we call Before and After, like these before and after moments. And a way that I could describe it that I think some of you would be able to connect with is this phrase we sometimes use in different situations and settings, this term game changer. That was a game changer. Anybody know that phrase when I say that? Like, he or she came into the game and the game changed. It was a game changer. Or maybe it was something that happened in the business or in an investment. It was a game changer when that happened. And there's biblical game changer moments. Like when the Red Sea was parted, that was a game changer, you know. And when Jesus came to earth, born the baby Jesus, that was a game changer. And the crucifixion was a game changer. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, that was a game changer. But we're going to talk about how to make this before and after game-changing experience yours today. And to personalize it, to kind of make it connect with you, you've all had game-changing moments. You've all had these before and after moments. You thought this way, and you saw things that way, and you experienced things that way, and then everything after it changed. Suddenly it changed. I remember when, like, for example, how many married in the room? How many married in the room? Praise the Lord. Raise your hand that want to admit it. How many want to be married? Okay, maybe. Okay. we can help you out. We're called Connect for a lot of reasons. Somebody, come on. So if you just linger a little longer, something could happen. But I remember, like, when you got married, that was a major change. That was a huge, everything changed when you got married. And then I remember, how many have kids? Raise your hand if you got kids, okay? That will admit them. Some of you don't want to admit them because they're like little hellions downstairs. You don't want to be associated with whatever happens afterwards. but I remember when I had my son. My firstborn, he was just up here a few minutes ago, strapping young, handsome man. And I remember when he came into this world, I remember going to the hospital one way, and I remember leaving in the car a different way. Like, I was not the same person after Devin was born. I remember when he came out, and I'm holding him, you know, like Mufasa. I'm, like, raising him up. You know, like, that's two movies mixed to one. I don't know what that was. But I remember thinking, I've got to be responsible now. Like, I can't live the way I once lived, you know? And my wife was like, thank you, Jesus. then we had my daughter, my oldest daughter, Mallory. I remember when she came into the world, she was so little. She's still very little. Little titan now. She's strong and powerful. But she was so small. And I remember holding her and I thought, this is why dads could go to jail. Like, I get it. Like, if anybody did anything to this little, precious little thing, like, I'll take them out. Like, I was never the same after that. And you've all had before and after moments. You've had some funny before and afters. You saw it this way and you saw it that way. You've had some painful moments, you know. You've had some moments before and after where you were scarred by something. Or, better, you were marked. I think there's difference. Scarred and marked, very different. I've been marked by people, moments with people and experiences. You've all had those. And so what I want to say to you is that I believe, and I hope you come to believe, and I'm going to try to convey and convince this, is that Easter is the greatest before and after moment that ever was. Hands down, there's nothing even competes to it, comes close to it. And you're going to have to decide that if you agree to that or not. But I believe that when it was not only a historical game changer, it not only changed the calendar forever, one of the biggest changes that you can clearly see is that because of this one man and this one event, billions of people are meeting today. You know, we're just like a drop in the bucket. It's amazing for us in our little cosmos, in our little pond. But billions of people, because of this one man and this one event, lives have been changed. And so either he is charlatan or champion, he's a liar or he's Lord. You got to admit he split time. You got to admit he was an incredible historical figure. You got to admit that, you know, he influenced a lot of people and lives were changed. I believe, that's my big idea, that Jesus changed everything. I believe Jesus changed everything. Can I have an amen? And I'll say this personally. I don't follow the risen Lord because it was incredible. I follow the risen Lord because it was impossible. In other words, if you believe that a man died and came back to life, that should be the game changer. Not the teachings of Jesus, not like the morality of his life, not just the exemplary life. He wasn't just a prophet. He was a person who came to earth, lived a sinless life. He died for all humanity, but he prophesied. He said he would come back to life, and he did. You have to decide whether you believe that. I chose to believe that. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 says this about the Christian faith. It says this, and it comes up on the screen. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You could say false, on a fault line, a faulty foundation. If it didn't happen, it doesn't matter about his teachings. Who cares? You know, the teachings are less important. Jesus could have tattoos and earrings and taught all kinds of stuff. The guy came back to life, and a guy that comes back to life, I'm with him. I'm with him. And I'm not saying his teachings aren't important. They're incredibly important. They've changed and transformed my life and renewed my mind. But I believe he came back to life. And if he didn't, our faith, according to Scripture, is false. But what I love about the resurrection story that's so powerful is how much effort Jesus made to connect with us after he came back to life. What do you mean, Pastor Derek? Well, we're going to talk today from two portions of Scripture. I'm going to paraphrase them because I have 20 minutes and 36, 35, 34 seconds left to talk about this. And so I'm going to do it as fast as I can. And by the way, when I'm preaching, what will help me preach better, we're a talkback culture. You know what that means? That means you can say amen now and then, or like preach it, white boy, or bring it, righteous, you know, whatever you want to say. I'll preach 50% better if you talk back, okay? And I'll preach 50% worse if you don't, okay? So it'll be your fault if you don't like the message today. I think it's crazy, and if you're new to Connect or to church in general, you probably went at one time and you probably didn't see people that were very happy. And I've been to churches like that, and I just don't want to have a church like all these people up here. They're not highly caffeinated or drugged and intoxicated. They just love Jesus, okay? Okay, that's all it is. Like, I'm not even a religious person. I'm just a person who loves God. Okay, and there's a difference between that. And so you can say a bunch of hypocrites up here, and they're putting on a show, and it's fake. No, it's not. Investigate if you want. Look behind the scenes. Josh squeaks like that behind the scenes, And they're dancing backstage too. And so we just believe that anything you love, come on, Connect, shows. And we show our love for all these other things, and we give our affection and our attention to all these other things that are far less important and have temporary consequence, not eternal consequence. And so once in a while, just for like 20 minutes a week, let's just show God that we love him, and let's just make it show on our face. I used to hear people talk about how much they love. I love God with all my heart. The Bible says it's of unspeakable joy and full of glory. And I was like, have you lived sucking lemons your entire life? Tell your flipping face. Do you hear what you're saying? Okay. So anyway, that's not in my message. That's just all for free. I'm just putting that in there because I'm occasionally get fired up about something. Okay, so this particular, we're going to look at three characters in today's message, and the context is John 21 and John 20, and this is what we call post-resurrection pre-ascension. What do I mean by that? This is after Jesus rose from the dead in this historical record of Scripture, and it's right before he's going back to heaven where he is now. And the Bible says that he's there interceding for you and for me. Jesus is up there, your big brother, your mediator, your advocate, your lawyer, your intercessor, defending you, praying for you, stepping up for you, reach, you know, kind of getting in the middle for you. That's what he's doing right now. But back then, everybody say back then, he made a stop through earth. He went, after he died, he went down to the hell and the grave. Then he came back up through. You can read in your Bibles. It's there. And he stopped, and he stopped, and he had basically 11 different encounters with individuals and groups of people. 11. Some people say 12 if you include Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. But for all intents and purposes, if there were 11, they must be pretty important. And so there's three or four of them in these two chapters in John 20 and 21 that I want to look at. And I think that you could, if you are paying attention, see yourself in one of these three people's lives, maybe all of them to some extent. And I hope more important, you can see how much effort Jesus made to connect with them and how much effort he might be making to connect with you. Yeah. The first person is Mary Magdalene. Everybody say Mary. And Mary, you know, Jesus went out of his way to reach her, but it started way, way back, and I'll get to that in a second, when her life was all jacked up. But let's look at her kind of experience at the tomb. She comes in John chapter 20, verse 11, I'm paraphrasing. Mary's at the tomb, and she's crying, and she's there, and the tomb's empty. Jesus is not there, and there's two angels in there, sitting basically where Jesus was supposed to be. And she's crying, and they say, "Why are you crying?" And she's like, "Because they've taken my Lord. Where is he?" And as she's having this conversation, amazingly, she doesn't know it's two angels with two angels. Right behind her is Jesus. And she's crying, and he says, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she says, once again, "They've taken him. They've taken my Lord." And she doesn't recognize him. The Bible says she thinks that God is the gardener. Until, everybody say until.
Until
he says her name. See, as soon as Jesus speaks, as soon as he uses his voice and says, Mary. The moment that he said Mary, basically you could clearly see her eyes open. His voice opened her eyes, opened her heart. She couldn't see him before. She couldn't recognize him before. The same person that she walked and talked with so many times before, until it must have been his inflection. It must have been his intonation, his tone, his accent. I don't know what it was, but as soon as that happened, as soon as she spoke just one word, his name, she's like, Rabbi, teacher, it's you. Now, context is Jesus had done some incredible things for this woman. Mary was jacked up. I'm going to give you that's the modern vernacular, but the spiritual background is she was demon possessed, the Bible says. She had some serious spiritual problems. And she lived a pretty rough life. And Jesus came on the scene, and he set her free from all of that. He set her free completely. And the Bible actually talks about this term. It says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And sometimes you have a freedom where it's like partial and incomplete. I think people don't understand the full package of what Jesus does for us. I heard a story just a few years back of these prisoners that broke out of a prison in New York City. And they get out. And all these agencies are trying to find them, trying to recover them, trying to get them back. And the reality was that these prisoners were free. They were no longer told when to eat, when to go to bed, you know, what to wear, etc. But they were forever going to be looking over their shoulder, wondering if their past was going to connect to their present and affect their future. And so I want you to know something. This relates to this idea of free and free indeed. When Jesus sets you free, you're not just out of prison, but Jesus sets you free so that your past will no longer affect your present. It will not be in your future, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Come on, somebody. That's the difference. And so Jesus set Mary Magdalene completely free, and she loved him. She had great affection for him. She was endeared to him, and she shows up at the tomb. And her heart is broken. She's decimated because he's dead. He's gone. He's not there. And at that place of heartbreak is where Jesus shows up, which is just so amazing. He shows up in such a powerful and pronounced way. Now, what's cool about this story is, and we romanticize so many things, and preachers can do this, obviously, as wordsmiths, but there's some funny stuff that happens in the middle of all this. Because right in the middle of all this, John's telling the story that I'm telling you. And John tells the story that while this is all going on, Mary leaves the tomb initially. She leaves the tomb, goes back to tell the guys, the disciples, the tomb's empty. So then she's back there crying, and the guys leave and start running towards the tomb. And the Bible says it like this. It's pretty funny. It says, the Bible says, they ran back to the tomb. This is John the writer saying this. And he says, Peter and the one Jesus loved ran to the tomb. In other words, Peter and me ran to the tomb. Me, the one Jesus really loved, ran to the tomb. Just want you to, everybody to know it was Peter and the one Jesus loved. And then he goes on to say, later, if you read it, it says, and Peter arrived later. It actually says, finally, Peter arrived at the tomb. He puts that in the Bible. In other words, he's saying, I ran to the tomb. I'm faster than Peter. So let's just get this out on the table. I'm John. I'm the one Jesus really loves, and I'm way faster than Peter. Peter, you're slow, bro. And I'm going to put this in the Bible so that everybody can talk about it and read about it and talk about it on Easter. Okay, so I just think that's kind of funny. But Mary returns to the tomb, and she's there, but she's not full of faith. She's full of heartbreak. And I wonder if this could relate not just to her, but to relate to some of you. How many of you have been in a similar way at a point, an intersection, a grave of heartbreak? She's at this, heartbreak is when hope is high, expectations are high, and in a moment, it all evaporates. It's gone. See, she had hopes. She had an expectation of what she thought was going to happen. And in a moment, it was gone. At the grave, many of you are at the grave, maybe in your life right now, maybe listening online, the grave of broken relationships, where this relationship was supposed to be now and forever, and now it's not. The grave of loss, where your child's grown up, and now they don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. The grave of friendship, that person was once your best friend, but they've stabbed you in the back. You're no longer a relationship anymore. The grave of broken dreams. You thought you'd be at a different place at this point in your life, but you're still way back here. In fact, you feel like your life's going in reverse. The grave of broken promises. The grave, you pick a thing. I thought I'd be over this addiction right now. I thought I'd be over this financial obstacle in my life, this depression. And what happens at the grave of heartbreak, and the danger is, it's not just a place you visit, it's a place that becomes a place of residence. What was meant to just be a moment became a monument in your life. My father used to say that failure is not a person, it's an event. But the enemy tries to get in there and convince you that at the point of heartbreak, at the grave of heartbreak, that this is your new home. And what happens is we end up adapting and adopting certain thoughts and patterns. This is just my lot in life. This is just my plot. This is apparently the plan that God has for me. And you learn to live with that. But that's not how God wanted you to live, and that is not how God wanted Mary to live. Are you there, everybody? And so Jesus, in the middle, right at that grave of heartbreak, shows up. I love that. Insert, Jesus comes, and he comes, and he's there, and Mary can't recognize him. Why? Because heartbreak doesn't just affect your heart. Heartbreak affects your eyes. Let me just submit something to you. Similar to what was happening with Mary here at the tomb, her heart is broken, and Jesus is right behind her. See, it doesn't just affect her heart. It affected her eyes. She couldn't see that God was right there with her at the grave. And maybe God is right there with you at the grave, and you can't see him because you won't listen to him. See, Jesus' solution for this heartbreak is his voice. Jesus wants to speak to you, and I believe he is speaking to you, and he might be there when you don't even think he's there. He might be right there calling you by name. Are you there? But often we're blinded by our brokenheartedness, and we're saying, where is God? And yet the word clearly says that he's near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And though you make your bed in hell, I will be there. And the Bible talks about that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible tells us that he looks through the whole earth seeking, the King James says, looking to and fro, seeking whom he may strengthen and show support. Are you there, everybody? But he can't heal a broken heart if we won't hear his voice. and listen to his voice. And I'm of the persuasion that he's always speaking. We're just not always listening. And so he says, Mary. She says, Rabbi. Just a word, and hope filled her heart again. And so the pathway to a healed heart is hope. It's not found in a bank account. It's not found in the interest rates. It's not found in another drink, another hit, another tryst. It's found in a person. And I'm here to declare that before all of you. It's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Hope has a name. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is calling you by name. And he's using his voice to try to reach some of you today. The second character is Thomas. Everybody say Thomas. Thomas is known as what? Doubting Thomas. I want to pick that apart a little bit today. In John chapter 20, verse 24, he's known as Doubting Thomas. It says this in the text. It says that the 12 were gathered, and Thomas, the 11 out of the 12 were gathered. Thomas wasn't in the 12. He's a part of the original posse. He's a part of, you know, Jesus' A team, his first team, his starters, but he's not in this particular moment with them. I don't know why. He got knocked out of the group text. He was on a smoke break. I don't know what happened, but he's not in, okay? And so they come up to him, and they basically say, hey, Thomas, we've seen him. Who? The Lord. What are you talking about? He says, unless I see the nails in his hands and put my finger where they were and put my hands in his side, I, what, will not believe. And this is why he's called Doubting Thomas. Let me unpack this for you fast. Because of one sentence, two commas, and a period, he's known as Doubting Thomas. How would you like to be identified, defined, I'll use that word instead, how would you like to be defined as a doubter because of one sentence, two commas and a period? How would you like to be defined the rest of your life by your one lowest moment? I submit to you that something's different here. In fact, a week later, look what Jesus does. Look how he tries to reach Thomas. Look how he tries to come to the place where Thomas is. Thomas doesn't come to him. Jesus, post-resurrection, pre-ascension, goes to him. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. He's back in the group text. And it says, though the doors were locked, notice, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So he didn't open the door. He just went through the door and he says, peace be with you. If you ever go through a door, that's protocol. You always have to say peace be with you after you float through a door. Okay. Just want to get that out on the table. Right. Why? Because everybody's going to be freaking out. Okay. You got to say peace, peace, peace. All right. So he does that. But right after that, he goes right to Thomas. Immediately, he goes to Doubting Thomas. He's like, Thomas, put your fingers here. Put your hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't doubt and believe. Peter's like, my Lord, oh my God. Jesus says, because you have seen me, you believe, Thomas. Then I think he switches to who he's talking to. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I think he's talking to you and me right there. Are you willing to believe to see, or do you have to see to believe? I think he's talking to you and me. And I submit to you that he, this was just a one-sentence situation. I submit that he wasn't a doubter, but that he had a moment of doubt. And I submit to you that his problem wasn't that he had doubt, but that, and I'll unpack this, but he had disappointment. In John chapter 20, we see this, but if you reverse to John 11, that's why you got to take the full counsel of the scriptures before you unpack truth, because if you just look at one sentence or even one chapter, you might not see the whole picture. But in John chapter 11, Thomas and the rest of the disciples are on a journey to a city called Bethany. And they're rolling to Bethany. This is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. This is where Mary and Martha, this famous story, these famous characters are. And on their way there, the scriptures clearly say that danger was on the horizon, either on the way or when you get there. And so the disciples say, let's go. But Thomas says, let us go and die. That's what Thomas says. He's like, this is how we roll. We roll in deep, Jesus. Let's go. If we gotta die, we die. That's Thomas, John 11. Does he sound like Doubting Thomas right there, everybody?
No.
No. What happened between John 11 and John 20 is Jesus, his hero, died. Wow. I don't think he's a doubter because of one moment, one lapse. That's not his default. He's disappointed because he thought something different was going to happen, and it didn't happen. And I think sometimes the disappointment is the gap between what you expect and what you experience. And many of us have had disappointments, just like Thomas. Maybe you've seen yourself, or people have called you a doubter when it's really disappointment. You had an expectation of how life was going to be, how things were going to go, how things were going to turn out. And when reality meshed with your expectations, it left you with grave disappointment. And so I think Thomas was like, yo, I was there when Lazarus came back from the dead. I was there when blind eyes opened. I was there with the massive crowds. I was there with all the miracles. I was in the back room when he unpacked stuff, when we were clueless and what was really happening, and he made sense to us. I was there, but he's dead. I can't, you're asking me to believe again? Like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I need proof. And the proof's in the pudding. I'm gonna have to see. I need evidence. And that's what happens when there's disappointment. Disappointment leads to cynicism, and disappointment leads to doubt, and disappointment leads to an even dangerous, more dangerous disease of just flat-out disappointment. And so Thomas needs to see something. Enter Jesus right there in the middle of that disappointment, walks through the door. And I love what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, Thomas, really? Like when he showed you, really? We were rolling together for 3 years. We ate together. We did all these things together. And you don't believe? Like, what? No, Jesus says, you need to see. Here, Thomas. Go ahead. Look. Touch it. Touch me. You need to touch? Touch. It's me. It's me, Thomas. Touch. See, Jesus' answer to disappointment is he wants to touch you. And he wants you to be able to touch him. And he wants to not meet our expectations. He wants to exceed our expectations. See, Thomas's expectations were way too low. Thomas's expectations were that I want a buddy that I can do life with when he needed a savior. Thomas's expectations was, I'm believing for a worldly leader. And Jesus is like, you need a Lord. And the way to that is through the cross, coming through a grave. And I'm here not to meet your expectations because they're too low. I'm here to exceed your expectations because I want to do above and beyond all that you could even ask or imagine. If you'll let me touch you and you will touch me. Are you there, everybody? My final character and my favorite character in the New Testament is Peter. There's just one more. He's in this story here. And Peter, I love Peter because he's a little hood. He's a little gangsta. He's like half Christian, everybody. He's like a little theologian and a little thug. He knows how to use the sword of the Spirit and preach the word. And he knows how to, he's got that, but he carries a knife and he'll cut your ear off. It's in the Bible. You can read that for yourself. And Jesus meets Peter where he's at. Peter was a fisherman. And so Jesus goes to him to meet him where he's at, and he calls him out of that life. Isn't that what Jesus does? He calls us out of our old life into a higher life. And he calls him to be a fisher of men. And Peter follows him. Doesn't really get it all the time. He's just so rambunctious and he's so aggressive. And, you know, he's kind of like the think later, speak first kind of person. And go. And where are we going? I don't know, but let's go. Like, that's Peter. We all need Peters. You can change the world with Peters. But Peter had a rough side. He had a dark side too. And when Jesus was being tried, and he's in the courtyard, all the disciples in the scriptures have fled, and Peter's following Jesus, and he sees this accusations taking place, and he can see Jesus, and Jesus can see Peter. And the Bible says that a little girl came up to Peter, not once, not twice, three times, and said, "Don't you and he roll together? Aren't you and the Nazarene together?" "No. Are you sure you and the Nazarene aren't together?" And he starts cussing at her like a sailor. He goes back to his old ways and his old practices. And the third time, you know the story, Jesus predicted this was going to happen. The rooster crows three times, and we remember that. But the thing that I don't think we see so significantly is the scripture records that on that third time, when he denies Jesus, Jesus turns in the courtyard and looks Peter in the eye. Just imagine if somebody that you made a commitment to, that you followed, that you made all these profound statements, I'm with you, heart and soul, I'll never turn my back on you, and in that moment, a girl reduces you to a loaf of bread, and your Savior and Lord looks you in the eye, and you deny him as you see his eyes. How would you feel? I don't think it was heartache. I don't think it was disappointment. I think it was shame. I think he was so ashamed. And I think there's many people that can identify with Peter, and the reason sometimes we don't experience a resurrection, the reason sometimes that we don't move forward in our journey of faith is because of shame. Because shame makes us go back to our old life, the place of comfort. And that's exactly what Peter did. Peter's like, that's it, I'm out, peace, I blew it. And he went back to becoming a fisherman. And what I love about our Savior is post-resurrection, pre-ascension, he makes a stop because he's a personal God. And he goes to reach Mary in the tomb. And he goes to reach Thomas behind closed doors. And he goes to Peter right along the shore where he's fishing again, living that old life. And he's fish frying a meal to feed them. And he calls out to the disciples, how you doing? You catching anything? No. Cast your net out on the other side. Let's see what happens. They catch all these fish and surprise, it's the Lord. They realize it's like they're reminiscing from what happened in the past. A revelation comes upon him. It must be him. And Peter, he wakes up. And what does he do like he always does? He jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore. This time he's not walking on water. He swims to shore and he has a meal with Jesus. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 21, verse 15 and following, and I'll paraphrase this. Jesus and Peter have a conversation. This is a critical conversation that they have. And I'll try to do my best to explain this, but Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? I'm here now. I came back for you. I met you where you're at. You went back to your old life. I'm here. But I want to know something. You see me now? You see me? I'm here. Do you love me? If you do, I want you to feed my sheep. Yes, you know I love you. Peter, I'm here right now. I met you where you're at. Do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. Feed my sheep then. Third time, Peter. Connection to the courtyard experience. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, he's hurt now. It's like, Jesus, why do you keep asking me that question? You know I love you. You know all things. But what we don't know is in the original language in the Greek, love has four meanings. I'm going to give you two of them because two of them are used in this particular text. Jesus is saying, do you love me? Agape love. Do you love me committed unconditionally? Are you willing to lay down your life for me? He says that twice. And Peter responds, no, I'm not at that level. He responds with phileo love. He responds with brotherly love. I'm not at that level. You know that, God. And the third time, Jesus responds the same way with the love he can understand. And he says, I'm going to come down to your level, Peter, right where you're at. Okay, you're not ready for that right now. Okay, then I'm going to love you the way you need to be loved right now. He gives Peter, in his shame, love that he doesn't deserve. He doesn't walk away from him. He meets him right where he's at. See, this is the God, the resurrected Lord that sometimes we miss. He's the chef on the shore giving us what we need. He is the gardener, but he's actually God. He's the divinity who walks through doors. He's the one who comes to meet us and give us hope when we have heartbreak. He's the one to build our faith when we're disappointed. He's the one that when we feel so much shame and we want to run, he loves us right where we are. This is the God who rose from the dead on the third day, who's trying to connect with you, and he's trying to connect with me. And before he goes to heaven, he wants to make a personal connection with each and every one of you. And would you stand to your feet and let me pray for you? I'm just amazed at a God like that. With every head bowed, every eye closed. I would be remiss if I didn't let this be personal for you. We could insert you into this story and say, you're the fourth person he's trying to reach. He's trying to reach Mary in the garden. At the grave, he's trying to meet Thomas behind a closed door. He's reaching Peter along the shore. How could Jesus reach you today? What do you need? That's what he wants to be for you. But will you let heartbreak keep you? Will you let disappointment keep you? Will you let shame keep you from him another day? Are you willing to give your life to Jesus? Not go another Easter without that certainty. That's why we're here. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if one of you is here today, two of you, three, maybe 10, maybe more, and you've never made that connection, you've invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your risen Lord, and you want to do that today, I'm going to ask you to do something in a second. I'm going to ask you in a minute to just raise your hand. Don't do it yet. But when you do, I'm going to ask you to hold it high, because I know that when you leave this room and you go out into the world again, all hell is going to try to come again. The decision's easy. Walking it out, it's not. And if you can't hold your hand up for just 5 seconds in the air to let heaven and me, your temporary pastor, maybe your permanent pastor, know that today's the day of salvation for you, it's going to be a tough life. But if you know God is knocking on the door of your heart right now and you want to have that confidence, I want you to raise your hand good and high right now, boldly. Just put it high. That's me. I want to make sure. All over the room. Thank you for your courage. Good and high. Hold it up there. Hold it up there for heaven to see and me to see. God bless you. God bless you. All over that room. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for their courage. Thank you, Jesus. Let it stick for just a second, because if you're not ashamed of him, the Bible says he'll not be ashamed of you before his Father in heaven. You can put your hand down. Let's pray this prayer together. Those that raise your hand and the rest of you who've done this before, say this from your heart. Say, Jesus, I transfer faith in myself, my own abilities, my own works, even my own morality, my beliefs, and I transfer my faith to Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. I receive by grace through faith on Easter Sunday salvation. And I thank you that you've removed all my doubts, all my disappointment. You can heal my heart of heartbreak, and you can remove my shame because of what Jesus did for me. I receive it right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a big shout of praise. Come on, let's worship him. He's good.